In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus says, all the nations seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Amen. As it was in the days of Noah, so it is today. The Lord looks down from heaven, and he beholds the children of man and their deeds. And he is grieved in his heart by what he sees. For he sees them continually doing what is evil in his sight. He sees them inflicting harm and destruction, not only on their magnificent created bodies, but also on those of their neighbor. He watches them run after all the things that moth and rust destroy, that will not add a single hour to their lifespan. And as he beholds this grievous and wretched sight, his heart is not filled with retributive justice or retribution, but rather with compassion and mercy. And this, my dear friends in Christ, this is grace. That the Lord doesn't respond in his divine justice and right. That he justifies man in the midst of his sin. For as we have sought evil things, God continues to give us good things. As we sin, he continues to stand there and dress himself and serve us with the forgiveness of our sins. As we have heard, we scurried after all those things of temporal things and death. He gives us eternal things and new life. And so by grace alone, we learn that we are the chosen people of God. That by his own son's death and resurrection, he claims us as his people. And in the death and resurrection by which we are united in our baptism, all our sins are forgiven, and we are given the treasures and life of a kingdom that does not pass away. We must remember this as we hear the words of Jesus, which are both hard and yet comforting. Like a mother caring for her daughter or a father caring for his son, Jesus would have us hold still as he digs out the idols of our hearts and minds, knowing that it's going to sting and that it's going to burn, but knowing that he wounds so as to heal, and that he crushes so as to rebuild a better kingdom, a better body and soul. So, in a way, he's digging out the foolishness of that rich fool from last week and replacing it with the riches of his heavenly kingdom. So, as we take to heart the words of Jesus this morning, we ought to realize that Jesus really does know us better than we know ourselves. That he comes for our hearts to rid them of all its inborn idolatry and worry and anxiety. As I see it, there are three fundamental problems with worry and anxiety. The first being that we do not typically see worry and anxiety as a problem. Now, perhaps, again, this is true for you or not. I don't know. But I know my own self, and I know my own disordered flesh. And it seriously does like to look at worry as a mark of maturity. Think about it. It's like Martha, seeing worry as a sign that she cares and that she's responsible and that she's getting stuff done. So then, if one is worried, that must mean that you're doing a lot of good, right? Or that when you hear Jesus say, don't worry, you hear Jesus saying, well, don't work. Don't be that responsible human being. And so the fallen flesh, you see, equates worry and responsibility as if it were the same thing. A second problem with worry and anxiety is that at some point, by God's grace, we begin to see that it actually destroys our relationship, not only before God, but also before our neighbor. This is especially true when we think about our youth in our current day. The social media, the constant online interconnectedness, the endless flow of all the knowledge of the scandalous and salacious acts of men. All is this kind of breeding ground for anxiety and worry. So now we have bookstores that are lined with titles such as this: The Anxious Generation, How the Great Rewiring of Our Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. So worry and anxiety have skyrocketed, and parents and professionals and the common man are all trying to figure out why. And then the other nagging thing, perhaps the worst thing about anxiety and worry, is that we simply do not know how to live any other way. Anxiety, you see, defies all logic. I mean, you and I can scour the Bible for all those passages that talk about casting your cares and your anxieties on God. We can make a list of all those things that worry us and pray to the Lord that He would take care of them. And after we have prayed and we know that Jesus has taken care of them, guess what? We still don't know what it's like to not worry about it. It's almost as if we live in this perpetual rocking chair, thinking that we are moving by our anxiety and our worry, but really, in reality, we are going nowhere. And as we sit there in that chair, Jesus does two things for us this morning. First, He loosens our grip on our worrying by revealing that it is quite foolish to do so. But secondly, He doesn't leave us there with that obvious truth. He then lets the love of God the Father, the provision of the Father of our body and soul, to shine upon us and so replace worry with the gift of faith. So we again listen to Jesus and we make a few observations. What does He say? Do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat or what you will about your body, what you will put on. Simply put, we are not authorized to worry. Jesus has not given us permission to worry. But why? Because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. In other words, our worry, the things that we worry about in this life, Jesus says are simply too small. He says, look, life is more than the food you put in your mouth repeatedly and chomp on, and all the clothes you buy from all the different department stores or online or wherever you get it. But here you begin to see that life has to do far more with His kingdom than all the little kingdoms that we're trying to construct and live within in this day. Yes, no doubt, life is sustained by food and water, and you do need to eat and you do need to drink, etc. But Jesus is saying that enduring life, eternal life, is found in His name and His kingdom, His baptism, His supper, His forgiveness of sins. And if you struggle to believe this, which we all do, I believe, then Jesus says, look out at my Father's creation and consider the ravens, that they neither sow nor reap. They don't have a storehouse. They don't have barns. And yet, guess what? God feeds them. He takes care of them. So how much more value do you think that you are than those birds? A lot. Because those ravens, they do not have farms, they don't have barns, they don't worry about any of that stuff, and they still survive. And are you not of more value than they are? You being this redeemed child of God, you being bought with the precious blood of Jesus, do you think that God cares more about those birds than He does you? He doesn't. He created you and placed you at the pinnacle of His creation. He made you in his likeness, and he gave you his very breath and life. But if we insist on worrying, which we likely do, then Jesus says this: which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Or put another way, how often has your fretting and your worry and your anxiety actually ever fixed anything or done any good? We know it doesn't. It actually doesn't add to life, Jesus says, but actually it does the opposite. It subtracts life, it diminishes it, it chokes it, and it strangles life, and it makes it unnecessarily miserable. And while we know this, it fails to sink in. So one more time, Jesus has us look out at his Father's creation, and he says, consider the lilies. See how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, who was arrayed in all that glory, Solomon was not arrayed in all that glory like this one, these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today, and then thrown into the fire, into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Ouch. That's where it burns. That's where it stings. Because the birds, they eat. The grass is clothed. Your worry, Jesus says, doesn't help. Your life is so much more than what you think it is. And so Jesus, by these words, he's exposing our worry for what it is. And yes, it's a lack of trust and faith in him. But again, he doesn't leave you and me there with that stinging truth. He now goes to melt that worry by giving us the gift of faith, which holds on to that provisional love of the Heavenly Father. He's replacing our lack of faith with the gift of faith that is created in the hearing of his word. He gives us the alternative to worry. He doesn't simply say, don't worry, be happy. No, he says, don't worry, my Father has taken care of you. And so you are a chosen nation. And so you don't act and you don't live and you don't think like pagans. You don't, as Jesus says, seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor are you to be worried. For all the nations, they seek after these things. So you want to know what people who do not believe in God or who don't know God think about all day? Food and clothing and material things and how to keep them and how to maintenance them and how not to lose them. How to keep their life in this world. You don't want to know how it is with the unbeliever before God? He lives a life of constant worry. But Jesus says to us, it's different with you. You have a Father in heaven and he takes care of you. After all, you and I, we're Christians. We're baptized. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We've been given the Holy Spirit who constantly reminds us of all the treasures that have been given to us. We don't live like unbelievers, as if there's no Father looking out for us. We don't live like the man who thinks that to die is just then black and nothingness and we're just simply compost for the trees and the flowers. We know that there's a God in heaven and that he is our Father and that we are his dear children and that he cares for us. So we don't live according to worry. We live according to the gift of faith. To press this home even further, notice that Jesus says what? Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's what? Good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, you do not have to pry salvation out of God's hands. It's not a matter of you living up to your Father's kingdom in order that you might gain entrance. It's not a matter of you making the saintly cut for the heavenly team. No, he wants to give it to you. actually, he wants you to be saved more than you want to be saved, and he loves you more than you could ever imagine loving him. So God the Father rejoices in being your Father. God the Son rejoices in saving you. God the Holy Spirit rejoices in, again, bringing you the gift of faith and reminding you of all the treasures that are yours, in spite of your worry. The triune God, he smiles down, he smiles in rejoicing and seeing you abiding in his wisdom and his gifts, coming to eat at his table and receiving the treasures of a kingdom that does not end. And while it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, that doesn't take away the fact that the Son actually suffered to give it to you. That Jesus truly suffered the shame and the penalty of the sins of our sins upon the cross. And yet, incredibly, what makes God rejoice is that through such suffering, he has given you the kingdom. He loves and he's proud that you are a Christian, that you bear his name and that sign upon your forehead and upon your cross to mark you as one redeemed by Christ crucified. For only in knowing that does your worry begin to melt. For what is there to worry about? If God the Father has given you all that you need, even delivering his Son into death for your life, then what on earth do we have to worry about? Knowing that with pleasure God the Father has given us his kingdom, we have the confidence then to live an incredibly free life. A life free from worrying and fretting, a life of service to our neighbor, and a life that is free to die blessedly in the arms of our Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus says that you live such a free life in the Father that you can sell all your possessions and you can give to the needy. Provide yourselves with no money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You and I, we know we could gain the whole world, right? We can build magnificent kingdoms. We could empty Fort Knox of all its currency. We could reconstruct the ancient wonders of the world like the pyramids of Egypt and the Colosseums of Rome. But eventually, the money changes hands or it wears out. The beautiful stones and buildings, they fall down, crumble, and turn to dust. We could have the whole world on a string. But whereas Jesus says elsewhere, but what benefit would we gain in having the entire world and yet forfeiting our soul? Obviously nothing. If you don't have Jesus, everything that you gather, everything that you seek after is lost and given to that grand eternal fireplace. But when you have Jesus, you have everything. Even if you have little to and next to nothing, even if you're just naked in this world, you have in Jesus an eternal world in the heavens. So the flames do not burn you, the rivers do not overwhelm you. You have an ark, if you will. You have the love and the shining countenance of your Father. You are his joy, and you have the confidence that he delights to take care of you. And when you abide in this truth, there's truly nothing to worry about. So let me end by saying this. Where there is faith, there is no end. Period. So this day is good enough. Whatever its duration may be, however long its minutes are. For when we find ourselves with worry and anxiety, we ought to recall these words of Jesus, remembering that these words are not intended as simply motivational poster material. No, there's life in these words. The Holy Spirit instills the promises of that which they command us. Which is this, divine permission to stop counting what's left of anything and simply receiving what our Heavenly Father has given us by faith and his gracious provision. They are words, finally, that stir in us the words of the psalmist. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoicing this day. Not worrying and not regretting about past days. Not worrying and fretting about future days. But living this day. The day our Heavenly Father has given us. Until that endless day when we live with Him in all righteousness and innocence and blessings. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.